Our text for this morning will be taken from what we read from Proverbs 23, the verses 1 through 8. There we read, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words." After the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing together Psalm 23. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you're already aware, or perhaps you're not, but the men in our culture, in our country, and in the Western world are suffering for lack of true friendship. You see, in our culture, we've adopted the false idea that men are only valuable insofar as they are useful. Your use determines your value. For example, we do this when we make our jobs our identities. Someone may say, "I am an electrician," rather than saying, "I do electrical work." You can hear it more clearly when we say, "I am what I do. I am an accountant. I am a farmer," and so on and so forth. And talking that way is not necessarily wrong. I'm not here to tell you that it's wrong for you to say things like that. But we need to be aware that when we identify with how useful we are, it opens people up to being used. See, if your identity is how useful you are, then you can expect to be used as you seek to make true friends. If that's your identity, that's what people are going to ask of you. And, by the way, there is no reason that this would not apply to boys and girls or to women in the church as well, that we identify with the things that we do. Now, our text warns us about two kinds of people that might be inclined to use a man. We meet a ruler who may use a successful or a skillful man. And then we meet the proverbial Scrooge, the penny pincher, the one who uses anyone unfortunate enough to impress on his hospitality. And this is not just an Old Testament circumstance either, for we must realize that there are countless reasons behind why someone would offer something to you. And as we work through the sermon, we're going to be able to see that the devil or Satan is in the details here. We are warned about gluttony for riches or for food or sex or for alcohol. It's a way to feast on the gifts of the devil. We're told then that it would be better if we held a knife to our necks, lest we get too eager and it threatens our life. You see that the devil is in the one who does not care at all for the poor. His hospitality is not hospitality at all. In fact, we'll see that it is a ledger. It's a balance sheet. So, beloved, insight is needed to see a situation for what it really is. What's presented to us in Proverbs 23, verse 1 through 8, it's not just about how you eat your food. It's about greed and companionship. It's about friends, which is why we will also look to Proverbs 27, the verses 5 through 10. For a true friend is also not what he seems at first. A true friend at first is painful and wounding. But in wise counsel, he is found to be pleasant, like oil or perfume, and we're told he's even closer than a brother. You know the proverb, there is a friend who is closer than a brother. And so I bring you God's word under the theme, discern the friends that God sends from those he does not. And we'll look at three parts. We'll look at the ruler, we'll look at the miser, and we'll look at the friend. So once again, discern the friends that God sends from those he does not. And we begin with the ruler. Now, as we meet this ruler in the book of Proverbs, we need to understand that an overactive appetite actually displays something spiritual. It's an indicator of our spiritual wellness. And if we have an overactive appetite, it displays a lack of trust in God's daily provision. You see, we're taught in the Lord's Prayer to ask God for our daily bread. That means also that when we are presented perhaps with a raise or with a new job opportunity or when we have opportunities to associate with the wealthy and the influential in our society, we need to remember that faith in God, trust in his provision, is a daily calling. See, there is opportunity there to confess that Christ is interceding for me, that he is providing for me by securing the Father's love for us. Now, the verse immediately before our text, Proverbs 22, verse 29, it reads as follows, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Proverbs tells us that it's unnatural for a skilled worker to be of low station. He will associate with the rich. He will get to know the influential of Israel's society, kings, and those regularly called rulers. That's simply the way the Lord made the world. That is no sin, but there is danger present in this situation. In the book of Proverbs, you can find that rulers are not in the business of friend-making. It's not their job to make friends. For example, Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out." And if you read through the whole book of Proverbs, you realize it's the king's job to deal with matters of justice, to punish the wicked. It's the king's business to deal with war and war counselors and things like that, but it is not his business to be your friend. Same thing for these rulers who were like the movers and the shakers of Israelite society. They held a lot of sway in the land. It was often the case that kings had trouble controlling them. They limited the power of the king. Just think about those Psalms where David complains bitterly about the people in his courts undermining him. Those are the kinds of rulers. That's the extent of their power. And so you need to understand that people like these rulers, the movers and the shakers of society, they simply have different goals than you do. Even at his best, a politician is not in the business of being a true friend to you. His interest is in a wide variety of people and the affairs of state, not just you. And yet he may ask someone who is skilled in their job, in their task, to come to his table or to associate with him, because a skilled or a wise person, it serves the interests of a ruler. But to discern the friends that God truly sends, one must be aware that not everything is as it seems in that situation. Think, for example, of how Saul invited David to his feast, but Saul's plan was to kill him, 1 Samuel 20. If David had gone to eat with Saul, he would have surely been killed. If Jonathan wasn't looking out for David, David would have lost his life. Think again about Daniel and his friends taken into exile, how they refused the delicacies, the wines, and the meats of Nebuchadnezzar and his court, and they preferred vegetables and water. Perhaps we think, well, what's going on with there? What's wrong with a few delicacies? If it's set before me, if you think of Daniel, if it's not an unclean food, then why not partake of the delicacies of a ruler? Well, beloved, at the king's table is not a feast, but a test. We need to see clearly what's going on there. The ruler in our text is trying to determine whether the men at his table are gluttons with too big of an appetite, or whether they are valuable assets capable of ruling their own gluttony. You see, he's not interested in friendship. He's interested in utility, in usefulness. So that's what's going on in the first three verses of our text. And it's admittedly difficult to see a correlation with our lives. For in Israel's day, social relationships were connected to their material or to their occupational success. If you were good in society, you could climb the corporate ladder, to put it simply. Yet if we think about it, are we not often placed in situations where we are not regarded as people to be friends with, but rather tools to be used? In general, this point still holds true. Skill or excellence should be pursued by believers in whatever work they do. This tends to lead towards success. Success, in turn, leads towards attention and opportunities. But be aware of your appetite for career growth or climbing the company ladder. For if you do not master it, you will put yourself in a position to be used, in a position to be spent. And you'll find that you're in a position where your work, it's not about God providing for you. That's what our daily work really is for. God providing for you, and you from the abundance that he gives, providing also for the needy. But if you get used, you'll find that your work's not about that. And it actually becomes something that enslaves you. And furthermore, there is a spiritual side to these matters. We must discern whether there are really opportunities in front of us, or whether these are traps of our sinful nature. For one who cannot control his appetite is in danger. In this case, it's food, of course, but we have appetites for almost everything. A few highlights would be money, sex, attention, alcohol, and the list goes on and on. We have appetites for all kinds of things. And control over our appetites, or lack thereof, is often representative of what's going on in the heart. Let me give you an example of what I mean. First of all, in our country, the country of Canada, you can think of the province of Ontario, we are never so hungry that we should forget to thank the Lord for the food that we have been given. Even in the mornings, a prayer to the Lord for the food that is given before we eat confesses a dependence on him. But if we fail to do so, then we act like someone who is so hungry, so gluttonous, that this is the last meal we're going to get on earth. A second example. As a wise person restrains his words, so also the wise person restrains his appetite. Restraint displays control, self-control, and the ability to delay gratification. And we in our culture are not very good at delaying gratification. Amazon Prime's two-day delivery is not helping either. But it is as important to be able to delay gratification in small things as it is in large things. We need to be able to look at what's in front of us and understand God provides for us today, but we don't need to be gluttonous today because God is going to provide for us tomorrow as well. Beloved, a lack of restraint displays a lack of faith that God will provide for us today and tomorrow and the day after that and so on. We do not need to consume this world's goods or every meal as though it were the last good thing we will ever see in our lives. But as Christ did not think to grasp everything that was within his power to grasp, so neither should you. For he has secured your daily provision by ascending to the right hand of the Father and teaching you to pray for your daily bread. This brings us to the second point, the second person who is not your friend, that is the miser. Well, if the ruler's table calls you to examine your own heart for its appetites, then the stingy man's invitation calls us to test the value of those who are offering the goods to us. We must examine ourselves and those who are making offerings to us. For again, not everything is as it seems. Wealth, which we heard about between the ruler and the miser, has a habit of just growing wings and flying away. That is to say, it's not nearly the security that people think it is. In the same way, the stingy man's invitation may reveal itself to be something quite different than its face value. And so we're presented with a situation in which the miser offers his hospitality to you, expecting you to be able to pay him back. In this proverb, if we're thinking about the Israelite society, the man that they're talking about is on relatively even footing with the miser. And he advises the one reading that not to eat with such a man, not to desire the goods he sets out in front of you. You see, while you may eat at the table of a ruler, albeit carefully, we are warned not to eat at the miser's table at all. For with the benefit of insight, you will be able to see what is really set out in front of you. Even though it may be a feast, it's not a meal at all. What it really is a ledger. The man serving it to you has far too high of a regard for balance, for equality. He's a tit-for-tat kind of man, probably far too eager to say things like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, in the house of the miser, you are not invited to enjoy hospitality. Instead, you are an unwilling participant in a grand equation. His house is not a house at all. It's more like a restaurant. You will bite. You will pay for every bite you take. And for every sip that you take, you will be asked to tip the server. Now the question is, how are we to discern what's going on here? How are we to live this out in our lives? The original language is very helpful here, for the stingy man is referred to by a figure of speech. He's a man with an evil eye. That would be the opposite of someone with a good eye, and we're able to read in the book of Proverbs that whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Proverbs 22, verse 9. A good eye is someone who is generous. And generosity is best shown to the poor, whom you know cannot pay you back. Even more than that, the Lord has commanded his people Israel not to have a begrudging eye as they looked at their poor brother. Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. So think about what's going on here in the context of Scripture. God has always commanded his covenant people, which you are, not to be stingy. He told the people in the Old Testament, let the poor person glean from your vineyards and from your grain fields. Take care of your poor family members. Mind the poor. Be just to the poor. Care for the widow and the orphan. Christ reiterates this in the New Testament as well. He says, the poor will always be with you. Take care of them. So what we learn from this is that the miser's problem isn't rooted in his miserliness. That's just a symptom. He's got a spiritual illness in his heart. His problem is that the chief shepherd is not in his ear and not in his heart. The miser, whose eye is evil and will not be generous to the poor, is not being taught or transformed by Christ through the Holy Spirit. He's got a problem with God. something else, the desires of the world, love of money, an obsession with himself, whatever the case may be, that has entered into his heart. He has failed to exercise one of the most basic aspects of faith being worked in love, one which Christ himself commanded and lived out by relieving those who suffered. See, the miser, you know him because he is not interested in feeding the poor, but only feeding his own desires. Always he is calculating inwardly in the deepest parts of his life what he is going to exact from the poor for every bit of hospitality they get from him. There is no such thing as favor. There is no such thing as gift with this man. Only the balance sheet. Only the ledger. Now you might be wondering why a stingy man would invite a poor man over if he's not interested in hospitality anyways. Well, in the time of Israel and areas around them, it was just the case that you could walk into someone's house and impress on their hospitality. And it was expected of society that you would provide it. In the same way today, certain customs require a show of hospitality. Now, it could be something very simple, like holding the door open for somebody who's coming behind you. Or it may be something more serious, but the point is that the miser will exact everything back from you by force or manipulation if necessary to balance the ledger in his mind. What food he offers will leave you feeling hungry some future day when he demands repayment, and his polite words will lose their friendliness when it comes time to collect. So be warned of those who have no care for the poor, those who do not have the word of Christ living in their ears. They may come on your path, and if so, do yourself a favor and only take from them what you are willing to return. But now that we've covered two people who are not your friends, we need to consider as something of utmost importance what is at stake here spiritually. We speak of rulers. There is a ruler of this world, as Christ calls him, the devil. And there is the ruler of the kingdom of heaven, that's God in Christ Jesus. Now think about how Jesus treats the poor over and against how the devil and his cronies treat the poor. The devil oppresses the poor, enslaving them in their sins, to make friends with the misers, to make friends with the one who behaves like the devil. You know also that the devil would tempt you with the pleasures that this life has to offer. He has many delicacies that he wants you to partake in so that you leave the Lord your God. See, this proverb, it's not just about dinner time. It's about all the world's goods. And yet you need to know that the devil's kindness is a false hospitality. Every pleasure you might gain from him will be exacted from you. It'll turn to ash in your mouth. Instead, put your faith and your hope in Christ, who once again did not think to grasp at everything that he deserved. If you put your faith in him, you will be seated at the table of the ruler of the next world. And what gifts of his you receive, whatever you eat, whatever you enjoy by faith in the Lord, you may keep. He will not exact it from you again. A gift from the Lord is a true gift, and it will nourish you. It will bless you. What Christ offers to you is comfort in the face of suffering. He offers to you communion in a world of isolation, and forgiveness when your conscience accuses you. These things he will not take back. These things he will not exact from you, for he gives his gifts to you freely. In the mind of Christ, beloved, is not deception, not a test, nor a ledger, but on the contrary, in his mind, in his heart, is the outpouring of God's grace shown to all of you. And so we come to the third point, the friend. Now, Proverbs can be a hard book for spiritual people to read, especially hard to understand. After all, why would we spend time talking about true friendship when we could be talking about the life and the meaning of Christ's death on the cross? Well, I talk about these things when we could be talking about our redemption and the shed blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. But think now about what your spiritual enemies, the devil and the world especially, are willing to do in order to make you fall, in order to make you deny your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is it not the case that they present themselves to you as friendly at first? Isn't it the case that one of the world's temptations is to say that we can be friends, that we can work together, that we can love the world and the world will love us, and somehow this won't disrupt our relationship with the Lord? The world presents itself to you to make you go along with them in their sin, as also Peter warned the churches in Asia Minor. With respect to this, he says, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. They want you to join with them. Do as they do. Love what they love. Consume what they consume. That church faced the temptation of those who would pretend to be their friends but drag them back into the sin of their old nature. Now, by God's grace, the early church rejected the invitation and it turned to the truth of the matter, which is insult and ridicule and hatred. In our text, we're called to a similar thing. Proverbs puts a calling on you to seek out true spiritual friends because this will aid in your temptation to make the world your friend. As we move ahead into the book to the place where true friends are spoken of more often, that's Proverbs 27. You see, once again, that things are not exactly as they seem on the surface. You need insight to determine a true friend. Think first of all of what's said in the second line of Proverbs 27, verse 6. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, profuse is another way of saying plentiful or abundant or overflowing. This evil world has no shortage of its so-called friendliness for you. It is full of honeyed words and the favors of those who want you to be like them. In fact, the world is so full of this that it's like offering dessert to somebody who's just completely filled with the main course. He will say no to ice cream or truffle or cake because he's just that full. In the same way, the world is so full of pretend friendliness to act one way or another that we can fail to see it when a true friend is extending a real invitation. So what is it that makes a real friend stand out? What catches our attention for a real friend? Well, consider that which this world is sorely lacking, a loving rebuke. Loving rebukes are so rare that even a bitter pill makes someone stand out as a real friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, says Proverbs 27, verse 6. It's nearly impossible to know a friend by his kindness, but by a well-timed correction, a good neighbor can be found. So when you are rebuked, then once again look closely at what's being set before you. Just as you should be discerning in the presence of a ruler and in the presence of a miser, you should also be discerning when someone tells you you are not in the right. Better this than a man who claims to love his neighbor but never shows concern over the state or direction of his life. Better the spiritual rebuke from a brother than sweet words telling you that all is well with your soul when it's not. Consider how the Lord was angry with his people and prophesied through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the prophets. He accused the prophets and priests of the people for saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. Jeremiah 6, Ezekiel 13. What good does it do for a friend to say you have peace with God, when God says, actually, you are living a life that is an outright denial of my Son? It is better that a man should tell you that you are denying your Savior and hope that you will repent, than a man should tell you that all is okay and beckon you onwards towards eternal death. See, beloved, this applies also in your relationship with the elders. If you pay attention to their duties, and we read their duties annually from the form for the ordination of office bearers, you know that their task is in part to reprove those who behave improperly and to exercise Christian discipline. Again, discern what is being set before you in this. Have a mind for what is going on in terms of how Christ has arranged his church. The elders are not there by accident. They're not there just because they feel like coming to your house. They are there by the authority. I will even say, by the love of Christ that he has for each of the sheep in his flock. They come to your door, not just hoping for an update on your life, but they come to your home bearing the gift of Christ's love to bring you into eternal life. Let's speak of this relationship another way. Christ is the chief shepherd. You are the sheep. The Lord is our shepherd who leads us to green pastures and still waters, and we'll sing about that after the sermon is finished. The rebuke of spiritual brothers and sisters are the staff of Christ, our shepherd. They keep us from falling off the sheer ledge as we walk through the dark valley of this life. They keep us in tune with the Lord's word, his guidance, and his footsteps. True spiritual friends are one of the ways that God keeps us safe in this world of sorrow and sin and death. You see, what makes a true friend pleasant isn't that he's going to agree with you all of the time. If you want something that's nice all the time, Proverbs points out, oil and perfume always smell nice. But what makes a friend pleasant is his earnest counsel. The way the Hebrew puts it is that giving good counsel is one of the driving desires of his life. He wants the best for the people around him. True friends have your good set in their heart. They make it their business to know your life, and it's possible because they are the ones who live near to you. That's why we read, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a friend whom you should call upon before you call on your brother. That's still true, even in our day and age. Physical distance makes relationships harder, doesn't it? Even among family, because when you're at a distance, it's impossible to really get to know someone's life, to get to know their fears and their struggles, their joys and their celebrations, the way they've fallen and the way that they've gotten back up again. But not so your neighbor. A neighbor is someone whose path you cross as you go about your daily life. That person has a much greater ability to know your gifts and your temptations and everything that you need. He is the one who can rebuke you honestly, but your family at a distance cannot do so. And so it would seem that the best friend you can have is one who is near enough to you to know what your life is like. One who will see it when the devil and the world are extending their invitation into your life. At the same time, it seems to be the case that a true friend cannot depend on your approval. For a true friend must be able to evaluate your life and give a loving rebuke if it is necessary. You see, beloved, it's so hard to discern the difference between opportunities and traps, between true friends who keep you close to Christ and false friends who will endanger your spiritual well-being. But the more that we meditate on what we know of Christ, the easier it will be to see the trap. After all, what can the world give to us that God in Christ has not already given? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And indeed, if we know what Christ is like, about his intention for us to care for the poor, we'll be mindful of those who offer hospitality. For Christ did not call us to trade favors among those who are successful and influential, but he calls us to provide for those in need. A true friend, beloved, is one who has the chief shepherd in his own ear. One who is sent with a rebuke, and he may wound you, but you know that the faithful wounds of a friend will free you from the deadly snare of the devil. So be mindful always of what is set before your eyes. Turn away the kisses of an enemy and seek the counsel of a true friend. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 23.